Amen, amen, amen. Last week we learned what God deserves. Did you guys learn what he deserves?
Amen.
And we learned why he deserves it. I hope that sunk in. Otherwise, you might change your mind and not give it to him. And he deserves it from who? From me. He deserves it from you. He deserves it from us. And we also gained a clear understanding of our foundational scriptural verse for this ministry, that being Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I thank you, Bridget, for reading it earlier, but I'm going to read it again ever so briefly if I can, if I might start preaching again. I've got to preserve my voice. It reads, that is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." You deserve, God. I'm telling you, I'm bowing down, saying you deserve. Meaning if I don't give it to you, if I don't weigh in fully, that means I've come up short of what I can give you. To receive glory, there should be good things coming from my mouth about you no matter what I'm going through. And other people should be triggered to say good things about you because of my life. And honor, meaning I have respect for you because of the way I see you. I give you respect because of my opinion of you, the way I see you. So if I don't respect you, people therefore know how I really see you. And power. You can't give God power. He already has power, but what you can give is him, his power and authority in your life. Only you can give that. You deserve, O Lord, to receive glory from me and in my life and honor. And you deserve for me to acknowledge who you are and to give you power and authority over my life and all things in it. Why? Because you have created all things. Do you realize that God created everything, including you? And it's for your pleasure, as Sister Bridget said, it is because of your will, your choice, your decision. That's why all things, including me, were created. God decided to create you. Did you know that? He decided to create you. And so he deserves the glory and the honor and the power. And we could go on and with praise. And all of our adoration that we could give to his glorious name. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, in order to give God what he deserves, you have to want to. How many of you want to?
Amen.
You have to want to and you have to mean it or else you won't do it. Our flesh will fight against us and we will not give God what he deserves. God has to matter just that much. You may love the Lakers and scream and shout for them. You may love the Clippers and scream and shout for them. You may love a spouse. You may love anything. You may love a hobby. But God has to matter just that much, or else you will not give him what he deserves. He has to matter just that much, or you will not offer him the best that you can give in your life. That's what he deserves, the best that you can give, not half-stepping, not sometiming. The best that you can give is what he deserves. And you give him that with the life that, guess what? He gave you. If you don't recognize him as creator, if you don't recognize him as God Almighty, if you don't recognize him properly, then you won't be triggered to give him what he deserves. You have to mean it. You have to want it. You have to be committed. You have to decide. Somebody say decide. Say decide.
Decide.
You have to decide for yourself that he deserves your best. My goal this morning is to help you to understand and hopefully get you to realize that your decisions are just about the most important thing in your life. Your decisions are even more important than your actions. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Your decisions are more important because your decisions lead to your actions, not the other way around. So making good decisions are extremely important in your secular life and certainly in your spiritual life. How many of you have some decisions you need to make today? I want them to be good ones. How many of you are contemplating a very important decision in your life? Raise your hand if you are. Amen. I'm praying for you because I want you to make the right decisions. Amen? Amen. Your decisions lead to your actions. Actions do not lead to your decisions. And I'm looking for just a few. You know how many I'm looking for. I'm looking for just a few who will decide and commit to giving God what he deserves. That's what I'm looking for. Amen?
Amen.
Now, believe it or not, decision-making is not a strength of human beings. It hasn't been a strength. It's actually been a weakness from the very beginning. And I'm going to show you that, and I'm hoping that you will come out of it understanding not only how critical decision-making is, but also how your decisions can be impacted in a negative way by circumstances in life. And ultimately, hopefully, you will walk away committed, making a decision that our God and our Father, our Creator and our Savior, deserves our very best. Amen?
Amen.
For a text, we're going all the way back to the beginning, the book of Genesis. Chapters 2 and 3. We won't cover all of those two chapters. Chapters 2 and 3. And we're going to be focused on verses 7 through 9 of chapter 2, as well as verses 15 through 17 of the same chapter. And then we're going to go to our old faithful, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So that's Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and 15 through 17, as well as chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Like I told you earlier, God made a conscious and intentional decision to create each and every one of us. And he created you for a purpose. How many of you know he didn't just create you just because? He actually had a specific idea in mind when he created you. He had a specific thing that he wanted you to do. He had specific people he wanted you to impact. He had specific impact that he expects you to have on the world. So if you're not living on purpose, with a purpose, for God, then you're living beneath your privilege. Amen?
Amen.
You deserve better, and so does God. But he also gave us, as somebody said earlier, freedom of choice. God didn't make us worship him. He doesn't make us give ourselves to him. He wants it to be your decision. And unlike other creatures, we don't live off of instinct. Most other animal creatures live almost purely off of instinct. But in the human condition, we have the ability to do higher level reasoning. Higher level reasoning actually gives you the ability to rationalize. You know what I'm talking about? It gives you the ability to actually decide to do something that you know you shouldn't do. Anybody ever done anything they know you shouldn't do? Higher level reasoning can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It allows you to make bad decisions even when you have good information and support at your disposal. How many of you are living with the consequences of a bad decision that you made? Even though you had good information and people that love you and support that could have allowed you to make a good decision, a better decision. We want to minimize those occasions, amen?
Amen.
And maximize the ones where we are doing God's will that we were created on this earth for. Can you go there with me? So let's go to the beginning. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And I want you to help me by reading verses 7 through 9 out loud, and I'll try to read along with you. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he had formed. Keep reading.
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow
Now, of all of that, most of this is familiar to you. You know how we got here. And you can see here now that God has planted on our behalf multiple opportunities for us to have sustenance through the fruit on the trees. But for the moment, I want you just to note that he has planted two trees in the midst or the middle of the garden. We only talk about one, but he's planted two trees in the middle of the garden. He's planted both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he also planted, very close to it, the tree of life. I just want you to note that because it's going to be important as we go along later, all right? Let's go over to verses 15 through 17, if you'll read those for me. 15 through 17.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden,
mm-hmm,
to dress it and to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Amen. So one thing to note here is that God clearly said, don't eat of the tree of good and evil, did he? But notice he did not say that you could not eat from the tree of life. That's not often mentioned, but it's absolutely true. And Adam and Eve were able, Eve hasn't gotten here yet, she's about to come, but they ate from the tree of life quite freely. And I want you to picture the middle of the garden with all of the trees, of course, around that they can eat for their food. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that every time they went to eat from the tree of life, they also meandered near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They lived with that tree all along until that fateful day when it all happened, where the sin occurred that we now live with today. Amen. Amen. So now Adam has everything that he needs. He has all of the sustenance he needs. He has a tree of life to eat from. What is he missing? He's missing a helpmeet. He's missing a companion. And that helpmeet means a helper that is meet or appropriate for him. Amen? Amen. The animals weren't good enough. He needed somebody that was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And God saw that need, and he met that need. So now the two of them, now Adam and Eve, they had plenty of great options, did they not? They had all these trees that looked so good and the fruit tastes so good. And of all of those options that they had with the tree of life and all of the wonderful fruit that God blessed them with, just like he blesses us, what are the odds that they would choose to go down the road that would be detrimental? All of the trees, all of them good, one giving you life. What are the chances that we would choose the one that would be detrimental? With all of the things that God blesses us with in our lives, what are the odds that we would choose the decision that takes us in the opposite direction of what God has called you to be? What are the odds? Well, you would think that the odds are low mathematically, but because of something that was inherent in us even before we ever committed a single sin, we make the wrong decision. This is before we ever took a bite on any of the fruit that was forbidden. Amen?
Amen.
So God has also warned you about this thing. Has God ever warned you about something? And he told you the consequences. So what are the odds? You've got everything you need. You've been blessed. God's met your needs. He's told you, don't go down that street. Don't hang out with that person. Don't buy that thing. Don't use that credit card. Don't buy that house. What are the odds that you would still make the decision to go down the road that's contrary to his will? Amen?
Amen?
What I'm going to show you here today is that this issue of choice can cut two ways. And we had an issue with choice and with the option to honor God or not even before actual sin was committed. We start our problem, most of us, because we talk about salvation, rightly so. We act as if, or we think as if, our problem started when the fruit was eaten. The truth is, our problem started before that. So it's no surprise that the blood might very well allow you to get through this life and to get to heaven and to be with God, but the blood, even the blood, will not remove the problem that you have with decision making. Amen? The blood will not remove that. So let's go to chapter 3. Adam and Eve are together now, and they've got everything that they need. And just as in your life, you may have good intentions, but you also have an enemy. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, meaning more crafty, than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God say that? We just read it. He says, oh yeah, you can eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's right so far. And then she says, but, just as God said, but, of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst or the middle of the garden, God hath said that ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So now there are two trees in the midst of the garden, but she knows what she's talking about, and he knows what she's talking about, and we know which tree she's talking about. And she says, because she got it from Adam, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you even touch it. Now, God didn't say don't touch it. But when you really want somebody that you care about and you're worried what might go down, like you do with your children, you tell them, don't even touch it. Don't even go near it, right? Don't even go near it. And so she's got these explicit instructions, not even in her mind at least, to even touch it. Because if you do, you will what? Surely, surely die. Now, so far, it looks like Eve is handling this challenge quite well. She's quoting God's word to the devil, which he already knew. But here is what I want to point out to you, because you may also try the same thing. You may have Satan or some temptation that he brings your way, and you may be armed with the word of God, and that's all great. You may be armed with the instructions that he's given you, and that's all great. Well, let me just tell you, don't ever give Satan or anybody who means you ill that much time and attention. Don't do it. Anybody who is trying to sell you something that they know is not in your best interest, but it's in their best interest, will always know the longer they keep you talking, the more the advantage goes to them. Anybody here ever sell anything? I'm not telling you that you shouldn't make a living selling something. But I guarantee you, you have some methods. I guarantee you they taught you some tactics. I guarantee you, you know that if you keep them talking, you gain the advantage. Amen? Yeah. This is going to help somebody tomorrow, if not today. You go into that car dealership, the more you talk, the better they feel. Amen? If you don't walk away, they know they got you. Amen? If they can keep you engaged longer, they have the advantage and not you. So it's okay to know what God said, but don't debate with Satan. Don't go back and forth with Satan. Don't have conversations with him. You need to have him talk to the hand, because you don't have it that good. You're not that strong. We're not that good at decision making. He's an expert at what he's at. He's even better at what he's at than we are at what we do. Amen?
Amen?
Let's look at verse 4. And the serpent, now that he's got her listening, now that he's got her engaged, now that he's got her talking, now that he's got her spending time and giving him attention, he says to the woman, oh, you won't surely die. You're not really going to die. God told you you were going to die? No, 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 no. Not really. And so what he sees here is that the key reason that she seemed to have for not eating the forbidden fruit was simply the consequences. So if he can massage that thing and get her to believe that the consequences won't happen, then maybe she'll do exactly the thing that he wants her to do. Amen? Amen. He sees a weakness, and he's going to pounce on that weakness. Let's go to verse 5. He says, after he's already said, look, you're not going to surely die. No, 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 no. He's just running game on you. Let me tell you what the deal really is. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Amen? He goes for the jugular here. He realizes that without the consequences, if he can get her to think that the consequences won't happen, now all he has to do is cause her to question God's intentions, and now he can test her true trust in God and your true trust in God and my true trust in God, and to figure out whether she's really committed to God. Circumstances are going to come your way. Challenges and difficulties are going to come your way. Seemingly better options than God's best and his perfect will for your life will come your way. Your commitment to God, your trust in him will be tested because you have an enemy and he knows your weakness, especially if you don't go to God. Now, this is a good time for you to go back to God and say, God, what did you really mean? But she didn't do that. He's testing her commitment to God. He's testing her trust in God. But even more importantly, what he's doing here, which is exactly what those who don't mean us well do, he's making her feel that she's missing out on something. She had everything you could want, a man who danced a jig for her, all the food she could ever want, peace. It didn't even have to rain. She never had to carry an umbrella because all of the mist came up from the ground. There was not a need she did not have met. Same thing can happen with us. We have it good, and somebody comes along and makes you feel like you're missing something. Your car's working just fine. It looks just fine, but somebody else makes you feel like you're missing something. Your husband, your wife is just fine, treating you just the way they promised to, but oh, somebody else looks younger. Somebody else looks prettier. Somebody else makes you feel more like a man than she does. Makes you feel like you're missing out on something. Oh, she gets her hair done every month. Every week, sorry. She gets brand new shoes all the time. Why can't I have that? He wants you to feel like you're missing out on something, but he'll go even further. He wants to make you feel like you're being cheated. He wants to make you feel like somebody's holding you back, somebody's holding you down. Satan successfully made Eve feel like she was missing out on something when she had everything. He successfully made her think and believe and feel like God was holding her back and holding her down, and all he was doing was holding her up. The same thing happens with us. I'm talking about decision making, by the way. And these are the things that cause us to be very poor decision makers, because we think comparatively. Because somebody else has something that seems to be more or seems to be better, you can easily be convinced that you should do the thing that God ain't ready for you to do now. That you should have the thing that God's not ready for you to have yet. He's got something better on the other side, but you can't wait till the other side, because you're comparing yourself to others now. Now, little did you know, they're in deep debt to get what they got. God's not planning to give you yours like that. But all you know is what you see, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We're talking about decision making still. And you have some decisions that you are going to be making in the future, and you may have one that you're trying to make now. And you need to know this. You need to know your Achilles heel. You need to know exactly how that salesperson is going to come at you. You need to know exactly how that broker is going to come at you and make you try to buy a house that you don't need. You need to know exactly how somebody's going to tell you that even though you're serving God and you're exactly where you're supposed to be in your job, oh, you ought to be better, or you ought to be more, or you're beneath your privilege. If you're right where you're supposed to be, don't let anybody talk you off that. Don't let pride get you off your game. Don't let pride in trying to prove something to somebody else cause you to leave your post that God is trusting you at. I'm talking about decision making still. Somebody's got some decisions to make. Even today, there are decisions to make. But Satan will make you feel like you're being held back. He'll make you feel like the very people who love you the most are holding you down. Make you feel like you're missing out on something when you've got it all. This is what he's good at, amen?
Amen.
Have you ever harmed or damaged a relationship? Your employment? How about your finances? Or even your spiritual life for the same reason? You ever ruined a relationship thinking the grass was greener on the other side? You ever ruined your finances insisting on having something that you couldn't afford, that you didn't need? Oh, you needed one, but you didn't need that one. There was another one that would have cost you half as much, but it wouldn't have allowed you just as much shine. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He knows our weakness. He knows that we're comparative thinkers. God created you with only you in mind, with a path that he wanted only you to walk, with a race that he wanted only you to run, and you looking around at everybody else's lane. Mistake number one. You'll make bad decisions if you're looking around at everybody else's lane. You'll make bad decisions. I'm still talking about decision making because it's a weakness of ours, and it was a weakness before the fall. Decisions lead to actions. Decisions are even more important than actions because they precede and cause actions. So our biggest problem came even before the fall. Amen?
Amen.
Now Jesus' blood solves the fall problem. He covered us up first, and then he died and bled so that we would not have to die permanently. But it still leaves us with a weakness. Even saved folk are often poor decision makers because the blood does not change your free will. It does not change the fact that you have options. It does not change that God gave you choice. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody, again, who's trying to sell you something that's in their interest and not yours, trying to tell you something that's in their interest and not yours, trying to influence you about something that's in their interest and not yours, will use these tactics if they have to. Or they'll try to sweet talk you first. If that doesn't work, then they'll start to mess with your ego. They'll start messing with your pride. If that doesn't work, they'll even go deeper and start to make you feel absolutely bad about having the position that you have, about wanting to protect your life and keep it as good as it can be. Amen?
Amen.
Make you feel less than. These are tactics. I know they've been used on you before, and they're going to be used again, but next time you'll be ready, won't you?
Amen.
The bottom line here is that Satan is doing to Eve, and your folks in your life that don't mean you well are also doing or have done or will do to you, is they get you to fail to appreciate what you have. And they get you to only focus on what you don't have. Think about it now. How many times have you had plenty? You've had peace, you've had harmony, you've had health, you've had all your needs met, but somehow, some way, some commercial on television, some friend on the phone, some buddy at work, some guy you hang out with, got you to thinking that what you had wasn't enough. Has it happened? You start thinking about what you don't have instead of glorifying God over what you do have. I know I'm teaching, I know I'm telling the truth, but I'm only getting a couple of amens. The sad thing is that I'm going to have to see you when you're all broken down after you've made that decision. Because this is a good time when you're at this position and Satan is working on you. This is a good time to check with God or somebody that loves you, somebody with wisdom. But for the same reason we're not getting that many amens today, let me just tell you, you won't go to God. You won't go to that one that loves you. You won't go to the one who means you well because of our ability to rationalize. And when you're rationalizing, what do you want to hear? That's right. You exactly. Amen. Amen. He wants to get you to focus on what you don't have. While all around you is the beauty and the wonder of what God has blessed you with, the things and the people. He wants to get you off of your game. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to verse 6. I'm making good time, Pastor Trina. Now, he's already got her to start to question God. He's already worked on her trust, and he's wedging out that whatever commitment she might have had, he's honed in on the fact that it's only the consequences she's worried about. Oh, you know, if she thinks she can get away with it, she might just go there. Mm-hmm. If she thinks that she can leave here with that car, leave here with those shoes, leave here with that house, she might just not read the fine print. She might not. If he thinks he can get away with it and have his cake over here and eat everything else he wants over here, he might just go for it. If I tell him, I don't want to get married, I don't want no permanent relationship, I just want you when I can have you because you got it like that, because you a man like that, he might just fail to appreciate what he already has. He might just be willing to do the thing that would break the heart of the one that's been loving him and supporting him all along. He might just go there. I know everybody here understands what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. I'm testing your commitment, testing your trust level. It ain't about what you say. It's about what you do. I can't hear your words because your actions are drowning them out. Your decisions that led to your actions are the problem. God knows the decision you're making before everybody else sees the actions, and he sees the actions that others don't. I'm still talking about decisions. Amen? So verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes." Now, remember now, we already read this. God made it that way in the first place, did he not? Yeah. Oh, but now she sees that it's good for the eyes. Amen?
Amen?
She sees that the tree is good for food and pleasant to the eyes. That word see does not mean see like I see you. It means like, oh, okay, I see. It means to come to realize, to come to the appreciation, to actually. So now she realizes she's been going to the tree of life all this time. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil has been there all along. She's not paying it no mind. Why? Because God said, don't touch that. I got all of this. I've got all of this. Why even bother? I don't even notice that woman's house. I got all of this. I don't even notice that man's wife. I got all of this. I don't even notice that person's degrees. I got all that God gave me. I don't even notice because I'm focused on what God gave me, which is way more. That's what I've been living. But now all of a sudden, because somebody's saw my weakness, somebody knows that there's a chink in my armor and it's decision making. And why? Because God designed me a certain way with free will and choice. Why? So that everything I do for him and toward him can be real and legitimate and sincere. He didn't make robots. He gave you free will. He gave you choice. And life will give you challenges. It will give you temptations. And so she came to realize, she came to notice what God put into place from the very beginning. She notices this tree and all the things that it can do for her. Now, can it do anything more than all that she already had? No, God made all the trees like that. But now she notices this one. Now her flesh is being tugged on. Isn't this the best time, if you hadn't already, to consult with God? Or maybe consult with Adam in this case. Adam, you know what? Didn't God say this? But you know, there's no way she's going to do that. She is in the midst of rationalizing. She's looking at this tree, thinking of all of its virtues, all the things that's so good about it. And here's what she did with herself. This is part of our higher level thinking. This is part of our rationalizing. Oh, it's good to look at, and it's good for food. Oh, but this one is unique. It also. But it also is a tree to be desired, which means a burning passion. She had to have it to make one wise. Oh, yeah, she cooks for me. Oh, yeah, she keeps the house clean. She's a great hostess. She actually goes out and works and helps bring home the bacon. She treats me well, but she don't do this like that one. Rationalization. Oh, and I deserve that. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I deserve that. This job, it gives me all these things. God blessed me with it. I danced a jig when I got it, but it doesn't give me that. Other folks get to talk about how they go on business trips, and other folks get to talk about how they are in big meetings, and other folks get to talk about how they have other people under them. I don't get to have that at the job God put me at. So I'm going to go check this other one out. And maybe I'll make a little bit more money so I can have that thing that just replaces the thing I already have, but now I'm in debt. So she saw, she realized, came to the realization that this tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Do you hear where we're going? This is that key moment. This is the key moment that all of what I've been talking to you about comes to. This is that moment where your commitment to God, who you're really rolling with and for, will be determined. This is that key decision moment that will either tell us that you are hooked up with God for real, or it's really more about the frills. It's really more about what he can do for you. It's really more about a feeling. It's really more about religion. It's really more about how it looks to other people. It's not about relationship. It's really more about the consequences. Or if I go to church and I shout hallelujah, and even if I get baptized, if I speak in tongues, then I'll get to heaven and I won't go to hell. Those people, the only difference that they show compared to the world is that you see them going to church and then back home. What we're talking about is relationship, a decision that you make to be down with somebody, a decision that you make that they matter that much, a decision that you make to be committed. There's some things you shouldn't be committed to, but those are the things we want to stay with. Amen?
Amen.
So this is that moment, that key moment that comes before the deed is ever done. She has not bitten the fruit yet, has she? And yet you already know. It's a foregone conclusion. Why? Because decisions drive actions. Not the other way around. So what would it be best for you to invest in? Better decision making. What would it be best for you to investigate? The nature of and the strength of and the solidity of your relationship with whomever, in this case, God. That's what we should be checking into. Amen?
Amen.
This is before we ever did the sinful act that we talk about, that the blood was shed to take care of and wash away. We had a problem with free will and choice. The blood doesn't wash it away. We can still cause ourselves to be indebted. We can still cause ourselves to be in terrible, ruined relationships. We can still cause ourselves to be going someplace other than where God told us to be. We can still cause ourselves to live beneath our privilege and make God's perfect will in our lives too far out of our reach with our decisions. You can get yourself caught up so you got to work a second job so you can't do what you're supposed to do. You can get yourself caught up so you're in debt for years and years and years, being a bond servant to the secular world and to Satan and his devices. You can do that. He allows you to make decisions. He's not going to make you make the good ones. He's not going to make you. That's he decided. When he decided to make us, he decided to give us free will. He decided to give us choice. Also, he died. So that if you take him into your heart and let him be Lord of your life. Now, listen to me. I said, let him be Lord of your life. Oh, yeah, then that's fine. You can get to heaven if it's real. I'm talking about if your commitment is real. But he's not going to take away your choice. He's not going to take away your decisions. And he's also not going to take away the consequences of those choices that you make. He'll forgive you. He'll love you. He'll die for you. He'll cover it up. He'll kill an animal. He'll cover it up. But he's not going to take away the consequences. If you're a good parent, do you take away the consequences of all your children's actions? You don't want anything major to happen. And God took care of us. He made it sure that we don't have to live forever in this fallen state, which is why he barred us from the garden and the tree of life. He didn't want us to live forever in that state. And you allow your children, if you're a good parent, to have small losses, small mistakes, but you do whatever you have. You'll fall on your sword to prevent the terrible ones. It's no different. No different. You with me so far?
Amen.
So Eve decided. Eve, before she ever ate that fruit, she committed to that sinful act. Before every act that we take, every sin that we do, and before we ever did the first one, we already had the potential in us to defy God and to underappreciate him. We already had what it took for us to go against our very maker that loves us more than we could ever want to be loved, and to not appreciate him for who he is. It's no surprise that we can't give him the glory and the honor and the power in our lives. It's no surprise because we don't really see him as he is. If you don't see him as he is, it's easy not to give him the glory. It's easy not to respect him because you don't really, he's a little g God. He's a I'm believing for it God. He's a I want it God. He's a I can never be ill God. I've never have any illness by his stripes. And yet everybody dies. And makes him into a liar. But he never told that lie. He was solving your real illness. He was solving your real problem. He already said he don't want you to live forever. Come on now. Look at this. He kept them out of the garden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life because he didn't want them to live. Why would you want to live forever in this fallen state? But you always heal. You ain't never going to have no illness, so therefore you can't die. And by the way, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, also out of context. And yet somebody gets ill and somebody gets shot. Somebody dies. So is God lying? Was God wrong? No, misapplication. Of God's holy word. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody say context.
Context.
Get the word, but get it in its context. Don't take it out of context and make it say what you want it to say, but we rationalize even the word. I want it to say what I want it to say. So if I'm trying to control people, I make the word say what I need it to say to control people. Whether it's people in the pews or people in the chains. Back in the day. Mm-hmm. We've always been able to rationalize because that's how we were made. But it was intended for our good. But we have an enemy, amen?
Amen.
I'm close to wrapping up. Like I said before, they've been encountering that tree all along. You can be going along in your life just fine. But trust you me, in this life, you're going to have challenges. The question is, are you ready for them? Are you committed to God? Amen?
Amen.
She felt this tree could do something for her that God hadn't already done. She thought she was being deprived and had to have it. So she decided and committed to eating the fruit. And she took it and she also gave it to her husband. Her decision was the issue. It determined her actions. Your decisions are the most powerful thing in your life. It's the most critical ability that God gave you to rationalize, to reason. You are not driven by pure instinct. You get to think it through. You get to weigh things out. You get to look at multi-factors. Multiple variables, not just I'm hungry, there's an animal, I'm a carnivore, I'm going to eat it. But it can work against us, and it certainly does. Amen?
Amen.
So Adam did the same thing. We could preach about that. Adam made the same mistake. This was a good time for you to go back to God, Adam. The one thing that man has, women have an advantage over us in just about every way, except as it pertains to our relationship with God. If you mess that up, man, you're a goner. You mess that up, you're not going to be respected. You're not going to be the man you're supposed to be for the woman that you want. And then when she's not the woman that you want, it's mostly because you stop being the man you're supposed to be. And she's got you on just about everything. Maybe not math. Maybe not spatial stuff. Maybe not directions. East and west and north and south. But she got you on just about everything. But you were made with this special relationship with God. If anybody was going to stop that train from going and go to say, God, what did you say? What did you mean? Did you mean me harm? Are you holding me back? Did you give me this woman for good? But she's telling me some stuff that don't sound like what you said. I know she's not dead, but you said that we die. So maybe I just don't know what death looks like. Maybe I don't realize because I was in my innocence that you meant spiritual death. The physical death was cemented because of the spiritual death. He doesn't want you to live in permanent fallen state, so he stopped you from the tree of life. I thought I wasn't going to get excited, but I can't help it. All of us, just like Adam and Eve, our lives are shaped by decisions. Good choices, good decisions are always aligned with what? God's perfect will and purpose for your life. Good choices. So if you're struggling, if you're being tempted, if you're wondering, what's God's purpose for your life? Guess what? If you don't know his purpose, if you're not walking in purpose, you're easy pickings. Because you'll just do whatever what feels good, what seems to line up. What's it lining up with? What I want. So good choices line up with God's perfect will for your life. Jesus chose. Jesus decided. Even in the garden, he was wrestling with this flesh that he was in, but he decided, nevertheless, thy will be done. That was a decision under duress. There is no testimony without a test. Jesus did not want to get on that cross. His flesh did not want to get on that cross, but he made a decision. Why? Because he was committed to you. He was committed to me. He made a decision. He made a choice to die for us and all the other things that he went through that Pastor Trina talked about earlier. It is up to us whether we choose him. He's already chosen us. He's already died for us. He's already paid the price. He made the decision. His commitment is clear. The question is, do we choose him? Do we choose him? Not just on Sunday morning, oh, but certainly on Sunday morning. But do we choose him the rest of the week? I encourage you today to decide that Jesus is your Lord and that God Almighty deserves the glory and the honor and the power in your life.